top security partner, the recent shakeup in their relationships, especially as a result of that very same OPEC Plus decision, has prompted the oil-rich kingdom to diversify on its partners list. It has shown that it does not want to hurt its relationship with Russia, as they have significant shared interests as leaders of the most influential crude oil exporting organization, and now it is showing that it is not shying away from cozying up to the US's trade war rival, China. As the use of Chinese yuan in the China-Saudi oil settlements is becoming increasingly more likely, especially during President Xi's visit to the kingdom, there is also the possibility of Saudi Arabia joining BRICS, as interest has been shown by the kingdom to join the trade-centered organization that also includes Russia as a member state. If, in fact, Saudi Arabia agrees to receive the Chinese yuan in exchange for its oil, that will be considered a massive blow to the falling hegemony of the US dollar in world trade, and especially in oil. This de-dollarization effort has been accelerating, and the first major instance of it happened as Western sanctions first started pouring in on Russia to limit its trade potential. What ended up happening was that as China's oil imports from Russia went up, state-owned oil enterprises increasingly used the Chinese yuan as payments, while all European Union member states are one way or another forced to cooperate with the US in sanctioning Russia, even if at an extremely high cost. The rest of the world is seeing less and less of an obligation to bend down to the will of the once hegemonic superpower as they see the prospect of a multipolar world more and more plausible and desirable.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
You are a true God.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. A very warm welcome to The Last Savior. This is IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. And today in our studio, we have with us very special guest, Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure.
Well, Dr. Alavi, in our previous episodes, you told us one thing that was really, really interesting. That was the language of the people in the Islamic government will be one. And in any country, in any state, in any place on earth, when someone would actually wish to see Imam, he would be able to see him. He would be able to talk to him. That means the government seems to be universal. The justice also that we had been discussing seems to be universal. Yeah. So I would want you to focus more on this universal justice.
We were talking about the characteristics of Mahdi Utopia, in which the ruler of that utopia is an infallible person. And the second, the government that he actually introduces and brings about is something quite, let's say, specific and very different with any government that we have in mind and we have seen and witnessed in the world. And third, we are going to talk about now about justice.
All right.
I said that justice is a key element, let's say, key feature of the government of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, that utopia that we are, inshallah, waiting for, inshallah, will come. So we said that the mission of all the prophets of God was to invite people to justice and to even to stand in front of injustice, unjust rulers and unjust and tyrant rulers.
Yes.
This was the conduct and sunnah of all the prophets.
Yes.
From the beginning of creation till today. And all of them were the same. I mean, if you collect all the prophets in one area, you see that all of them have this same belief that they want to be just and to stand in front of injustice.
Exactly. And when we read the stories from Holy Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing on their prophets that I'm going to punish this particular nation for the injustice they have carried out, it seems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been trying to, through his prophets, establish justice on earth from the very beginning.
Yeah, very true. So when they are going to actually invite people to justice, it's not in the way to oppress some to establish justice. No, they do justice with justice. So it means that since they are the prophets or the successors of God or the imams of God on the earth, they know that this is their own mission. And we refer to that verse of Al-Quran that says, لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. This is what they have been doing. Look, in Islam, Islamic teachings and divine teachings, justice itself has a special rank and special status.
Yes.
And all, even the humans, were asked just to manage their lives in a way that they help this justice to happen.
Yeah.
And we were asked even in major and minor principles.
Yes.
That, okay, this is the justice that we wanted in different aspects of our life, from a social one, let's say, to a cultural one, to a, let's say, political or different aspects of word. Even in the kind of way that we are talking, in our, let's say, treatment of people, in our behavior. You see, it says that أَعْدِلُهُ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. That is, be just, because it is closer to piety. Next, وَإِذَا قُلْتُمْ فَعْدِلُوا. Even in your talking, in your speech, try to be just. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do.
Well, I think that needs some explanation because that seems to be very interesting. We'll ask you that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. We are with Dr. Ali Alavi. Dr. Alavi, before going to the break, you were talking about justice. And you said that even we have to be just through our speech, through our actions, whatever we carry out. But there are many people who believe that it's just the government who has to be just. But you're saying that even we as believers, as the waiters of Imam, as in the hope of like to be his soldiers, we have to be just through our, even through our speech.
Yeah. No, everyone, as you rightly mentioned, everyone should be just. It's not only the duty of a leader, the duty of even the people, the duty of the society, the duty of, let's say, everyone who has a duty bound, his duty is to be just. As we said that even in our behavior, in our sayings, in our words, you know, we have to be just, we have to keep justice. As I said, justice is quite different, let's say, characteristic or concept of Mahdavi utopia. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very sensitive on this concept.
Okay.
You see, in the whole Quran, everywhere in Quran you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, إِنَّ اللَّهِ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ, orders you to justice and kindness.
Yes.
Again, وَلَا يَجْرُمَنَّكُمْ شَأْنَانَ قَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ لَا تَعْدِلُوا يَعْدِلُهُ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. Again, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, مَنْ لَمْ يَحْمَدْ عَدْلًا وَلَمْ يَذَمْ جَوْرًا فَقَدْ بَارَزَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى بِالْمُحَارَبَةِ. Whoever does not praise justice, and does not stand in front of oppression, it's as if he stood in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Stood in the sense of that, it is raised.
Started
or,
opposing, or, as an opponent.
Started a war in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, so if we want to talk about justice and this important concept, I think we have to take more time to say that this concept is something special, that this justice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sensitive, and even the prophets, the leaders, were sensitive on, this is not something, let's say, ordinary that we can even ignore and continue.
Yeah.
So all of the, even the, this justice is very even sweet for the people. If you ask every single person on the earth, what is the issue, what is the problem that actually bothers you, irritates you in your life? They will say injustice.
Exactly.
This is something that quite common between all the people in different parts.
Even in their relations.
Even their relations, everywhere.
Yes.
So whatever actually bothers people is injustice.
Is injustice, truly.
So Imam wants to come to bring justice in different dimensions of people's life, not only in their, let's say, personal lives.
Yes.
And the relationship between the ruler and the nation, and the relationship between nation and the ruler, nation between themselves, society between themselves, people between neighbors, families, inside the families, man and wife. A different aspect of the existence.
Yes.
Is going to come and actually bring justice.
Yes. Dr. Levy will talk more on that with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Alia Levy. We are discussing about universal justice that's going to be happening in the Mahdavi Utopia. Well, Dr. Levy, we talked about justice and you said that it should not be just bound to a leader, a government. It should be every duty-bound person living in a society is authorized to practice justice through his speech, through his actions, through whatever he does in the society. As Imam Ali al-Islam rightly puts it, that justice is the foundation of everything. Like, even if you want to build a relationship, build it on justice. Even if you want to build a society, build it on justice. And since we have Islamic government over here, we have to build that on justice. Even through being soldiers, we have to practice that.
As people in the different parts of the world, not only today, even in the past, have seen injustice from different entities, from different aspects.
Yes.
So it became like that, okay, they got quite hopeless, that no, something will not come. It's just a dream to find, let's say, a justice. So such a time that will never come, that we are waiting for a government that is full of justice, is going to bring even justice inside my family. Is it possible? So it's very difficult for people to actually to digest it and to accept it.
Yeah.
Because, you know, hopelessness actually has penetrated in different parts of their existence.
Yeah.
From top to down.
But still, this hope has...
Exists somewhere.
Yes, it exists. And you remind me of some of the very beautiful lines. These are in Urdu, which say, "Zakhm hum dikhayenge jab imam aayenge," which means... We will show up our wounds when Imam is going to come.
Very beautiful.
So there's this hope. Like you said, injustice is seen somewhere by every person. And they have this hope. I will show these wounds to someone who is going to bring me justice.
It's beautiful to know that from day one of the creation, even the time of the other prophets, before Islam, they were saying, all those Imams, that this justice will be shown at the time of Mahdavi Utopia, at the time of Imam Mahdi government.
Yes.
This is very beautiful. It has been actually documented in lots of narrations that sometimes they were ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the sake of Ahlul Bayt. For example, we have that they actually talk to Allah, some of the prophets of God. And they said that for the sake of Muhammad and his family, for example, save us and do this and do that. They were making du'as and supplications. But they were telling people that justice will come up at the end of that time. Most of these, some of the prophets of God, even before Islam.
Yes.
So it is that important that even the name of Imam Mahdi, one of the names of Imam Mahdi al-Islam, is justice itself. That's why in du'a we read that As-salamu ala al-adl al-mushtahar.
Yes, the one.
As-salamu ala al-adl. That is, he is the manifestation
of justice.
And representation of justice.
Exactly.
So he's the one that is known for justice, known for this equality on the scene of earth. In other du'a we read, Allahumma salli ala wali amrika al-qa'im, al-mu'amil wal-adl al-muntadhar. Awaiting justice. It doesn't matter that he's waiting for a justice. No, he is a justice that actually awaiting for his reappearance, for his advent. This justice is one of the key features of a Mahdavi utopia that we talked about a little bit, but in case we need to discuss it in depth, I think it takes lots of sessions to talk about. So based on what we actually explained up to now, about the ruler, about the government, about the justice in that Mahdavi utopia, or that beautiful utopia that we are waiting for, if you ask us that what are the two key features of such a government, I think we can deduce it from our explanations, or even our respected listeners can reach to this conclusion, okay, that there is there are two exclusive features for this government that cannot be seen in any other government. Even in the past, we cannot find that. One is the universal government, unified universal government.
Yes.
We cannot see it in the history at all.
We don't even see that one language being spoken by all the people around the world.
Exactly. So unified universal language. So people are all unified.
Wow. And even that unified
unification in every sense, not only in the language, as I said.
All right.
In the race, in, let's say, geographical differences. In the universe, they are unified. People are all unified.
All right.
Second is justice. As I said earlier, justice is very important. The government that Imam establishes is full of justice. As I said, I think it's going to be repeated, whatever we have said earlier. But if we want to say that, okay, what are the two key features of Imam? Universality of his government and justice.
All right.
You see that all the, let's say, even freedom seekers, not only in Islam world, but also in non-Muslim world, when they wanted to come to actually to have the support of people with them, they had the motto of justice with themselves.
So we even see that today, like whosoever speaks at the election campaign, the one word that gets very bold is justice,
and justice. We are coming for justice.
Yes.
Definitely.
Well, I don't think that's been seen in the world right now, and it won't be seen until Islamic, the divine ruler, Imam Mahdi Ajallah Ta'ala Faraj is going to come. Thank you so much, Dr. Alavi, for being with us. We'll discuss more with you in upcoming sessions. Dear listeners, since we are talking about justice, a very beautiful hadith from Lady Fatimah Zahra salamu alayha came into my mind, which says, justice is obligatory for the peace of hearts. So do not break hearts. Do not disturb the peace of the hearts, because that's going to be one of the obligatory things that you are breaking. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to the IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Limelight. Chinese President Xi Jinping's recent trip to Saudi Arabia, his participation in the summit of the Persian Gulf Cooperation Council, PGCC, and signing several agreements for cooperation with Saudi Arabia have angered current and former U.S. officials. Following the differences between Riyadh and Washington, over the murder of Washington Post journalist Jamal Khashoggi and OPEC Plus' decision to cut oil output by 2 million barrels per day, the Saudi kingdom seemingly seeks a more east-oriented approach and is trying to improve its relations with Beijing. In this regard, we have taken a look at some world press and news agencies to shed more light on the issue. Please stay with us. Fox News reported recently, former U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo says Chinese President Xi Jinping's recent visit to Saudi Arabia, signaling a warming of relations at a time of heightened tensions between the United States and both countries, was a result of bad American policy. The Chinese leader was warmly welcomed in Saudi Arabia, a landmark trip that stood in sharp contrast to the lukewarm welcome U.S. President Joe Biden received when he visited the kingdom early this year. Pompeo blamed the flawed policy of the Biden administration for antagonizing Saudi Arabia, a traditional U.S. ally in West Asia, and causing it to hedge its relationship with Washington. Pompeo said, "When you want to be partners with your friends and your allies, and you offend them, and you simply won't do anything to push back against your adversaries, you see exactly this kind of hedging behavior." In a jab at the administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump, who had aligned his West Asia policy closely with Saudi Arabia, Biden had promised on the campaign trail to treat the kingdom like a pariah on the international stage. Relations between the two allies deteriorated during Biden's presidency over oil production, human rights, and other issues. Pompeo said, "While alienating Saudi Arabia, the Biden administration has also gone soft on China, which he said the former administration had recognized as the singular greatest external threat to the United States." He said, "When you do those things, you will hurt the American people all across this country. And what you saw happen in the kingdom recently is a direct result of bad American policy." The former diplomat added, "You've got to stick with friends, you've got to stay with your partners, and you must push back against your adversaries, or your friends will begin to hedge." Right. They'll go make friendships to protect themselves if they can't count on America to be a good partner and friend around the world. According to a joint statement published by Saudi Arabia, Riyadh and Beijing were keen to stress the importance of stability in the world oil markets, noting that Saudi Arabia is a reliable exporter of crude oil to its Chinese partner. Back in October, Biden considered that the U.S. needed to rethink its relationship with Saudi Arabia after OPEC Plus slashed oil production. Biden's repeated calls for the kingdom to increase production to stabilize the markets and lower energy prices continue to fall on deaf ears. Meanwhile, the MiddleEastMonitor.com writes, the White House recently responded to Chinese President Xi Jinping's visit to Saudi Arabia by claiming that Beijing's attempts to spread influence worldwide is not conducive to international order. Asked about Xi's visit, White House National Security Council spokesperson John Kirby told reporters that Saudi Arabia remains a crucial U.S. ally, but he issued a warning over China. He said, "We are mindful of the influence that China is trying to grow around the world. West Asia is certainly one of those regions where they want to deepen their level of influence." He claimed, "We believe that many of the things they are trying to pursue and the manner in which they are trying to pursue it are not conducive to preserving the international rules-based order." Kirby said, "We are not asking nations to choose between the U.S. and China, but as the President Biden has said many times, we believe that in this strategic competition, the U.S. is certainly well poised to lead." relations between Washington and Riyadh deteriorated in 2018 following the assassination of Saudi journalist Jamal Khashoggi, a U.S. resident. Khashoggi, who was murdered and dismembered by a Saudi hit squad at the kingdom's consulate in Istanbul on October 2, 2018, used to be a vocal critic of the Saudi regime and the crown prince. The CIA, in a report, said that Khashoggi's murder was directly ordered by the Saudi de facto ruler, and the claim has been corroborated by many leading global human rights organizations. Also, tensions erupted over the Saudi-led OPEC Plus decision to cut production to raise oil prices, which was viewed by the Biden administration as potentially harming his Democratic Party in this year's midterm elections. Kirby said Saudi Arabia had been a strategic U.S. partner for nearly 80 years, but noted that Biden has ordered a review of ties. Kirby said, "Yes, in the wake of the OPEC Plus decision a couple of months ago, we are reviewing that bilateral relationship and making sure that it best suits American national security interests. That work is ongoing." Furthermore, the website of Shia News reports since Saudi Arabia led OPEC Plus decision to cut oil output by 2 million barrels a day in what Riyadh said was a necessary move that was economically motivated, the White House announced that it would review U.S.-Saudi ties, claiming the oil cut was a political move to support Moscow in its special operation in Ukraine. Following U.S. attempts to pressure Riyadh into reversing the decision, which was described by Turkey as a U.S. attempt to bully Saudi Arabia, several member states of OPEC Plus, the producer group comprising the Organization of the Petroleum Exporting Countries plus its allies, reiterated that there is consensus among OPEC Plus countries that this is the best decision, a preemptive move in light of uncertainty and lack of clarity looming in the horizon. Allies for decades, Washington and Riyadh have been keeping their differences behind closed doors. But the tension on OPEC Plus oil cut broke out into the open, demonstrating broken relations and lack of trust. The two allies were unable to hide the heated spat over oil production amid Saudi concerns over the Biden administration and where it stands. 2 months after the rise of tensions between Riyadh and Washington, the oil-rich country rolled out the red carpet for China's president, giving him a warm welcome, unlike his U.S. counterpart. Saudi TV channels showed a grand ceremony at Al Yamamah Palace, during which Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, also known as MBS, received the Chinese leader. The warm welcoming of Chinese president comes contrary to the frosty reception of U.S. President Joe Biden a few months ago. Of course, it is also important to remind that Saudi Arabia did not congratulate Biden on his official inauguration and entry to the White House. Analysts have said the contrast between Xi Jinping's grand welcome and Biden's cold fist bump during his visit to the kingdom highlights how Saudi Arabia sees itself having more in common with China than with the U.S. At a time the U.S. is seen as seeking its own interests on behalf of all other nations, the Persian Gulf countries, led by Saudi Arabia, seemingly seek a more east-oriented approach that defies U.S. dictations. Such developments indicate the diminishing role of the United States as the dominant power and center of governance. The occurrence of such encounters in itself is considered historic and indicates that a new world order is becoming more and more realistic.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, following Prophet Abraham. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of following Prophet Abraham in the Islamic lifestyle. The story of the Prophet Abraham is mentioned in the Quran, and it has many lessons for us in order to have an Islamic lifestyle. We know that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that about the Prophet Abraham that he was neither the Jew nor Christian, but he was a Muslim. The word Muslim is used. So basically it tells us that Prophet Abraham was on the actual religion, which is Islam, which is monotheism. And he was a monotheist. And all the religions that we have, the Abrahamic religion, even when we talk about the Abrahamic religion, we mention, for example, like Judaism is the part of the Abrahamic religion. The Christianity is the part of the Abrahamic religions. The Islam is the part of the Abrahamic religion. Why? Because they all believe in Prophet Abraham. And what Quran is talking about, what Quran says about the Prophet Abraham, is something that we need to follow. We need to follow his footsteps in order to become a Muslim, because Prophet Abraham alayhi salam was a Muslim. And we see that the Prophet Abraham was against the oppression that was happening in his time. Now, when we talk about the beliefs, believing in God, we must have a firm belief like Prophet Abraham in God. We must be a firm monotheist the way the Prophet Abraham was, the way he raised his voice against the worshipping idols, the way he was against what was happening in this society, and he just preached worshipping one God through different ways, through different logics, through different dialogues or discussions or the proofs that he brought. Therefore, we must follow his footsteps. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of following Prophet Abraham in the Islamic lifestyle. When we look at in the Quran, we see the story of the Prophet Abraham alayhi salam, that when he went to a gathering where people were worshipping the stars, he said to them that, who are these? What are you doing? So they said, like, we are worshipping these stars. So he said, all right, let me join you. And later when moon appeared and the light of the stars, it became dim. So the worshipper of moon came next to him and they started worshipping moon. And he said, what is this? They said, this is moon. Look, its light is taking over the lights of the stars and it's bigger than them. So he said, all right, let me accompany you. And later when the sun rises or sun rose, and the worshipper of sun, they came. He asked them, what happened? They said that, look, this is a sun. When it comes, the stars and moons, they have no value. So he accompanied that. And when the sunset happened, he said to all of them, La uhibbu al-afilin. Look, this sun, what kind of God is that? That it has a sunset. So I don't love those who fell down, who the afilin means the one who comes down. So I don't love those. So the message was always love someone who is going higher and higher. You know why we have the love of perfection? It's because perfection is a stage of going up and up, and we are improving every single step. We are improving. Therefore, he said, "La uhibbul afilin." This is a lesson of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam for every single Muslim to have the Islamic lifestyle. That do not love something that has uful, that comes down, that has a fall. Therefore, that's why we believe in infallible prophets. That's why we believe in infallible imams. Because if someone is not infallible and he is a fallible person, It means he has a fall in his life. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
If Europe still wants to defend its interest in geopolitical games, its own strategic autonomy will be a vital bargaining chip, of which independence from the US is of paramount importance. Otherwise, it will only throw its future to the mercy of others. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Global Times noted, while the crisis in Ukraine has been going on for nearly 10 months, the European countries have been trapped in a serious energy crisis as winter approaches. Since the outbreak of the conflict, the US has joined forces with its allies to launch a full range of sanctions against Russia, not hesitating to cut off gas and oil supplies to Europe, which together with high inflation have raised Europe's energy costs this winter 10 times higher, resulting in one of the most serious energy crises in generations. According to national statistics, as of mid-September, 45% of the British public are finding it difficult to afford their energy bills. German companies, particularly chemical and automotive ones, have been forced to cut back on production due to high energy costs. The energy crisis has also led to rising agricultural costs. As of August this year, the average cost of agriculture in France has increased by 28.7%, which hit hard many local vegetable farmers. The EU has been rapidly losing its economic dominance, as its global GDP share has dropped from about 31% in 1980 to 17.8% in 2021. The energy crisis has hit Europe's manufacturing competitiveness and raised the concern of deindustrialization. Burdened with overwhelming fiscal and employment pressures, Europe is facing unprecedented inflation and economic recession. In August, the exchange rate of euro against US dollar even fell below parity. 1 euro equals $1, the lowest in nearly 20 years. These economic woes have led to social outcry and protest across the European continent. In Romania, people blew horns and pulled up banners to express their frustration over soaring prices. Across France, more than 100,000 people took to the streets in solidarity with the struggling oil refinery workers. Czech demonstrators criticized the government's incompetence in handling the energy crisis. Britain has also witnessed growing industrial unrest in the form of strikes, demanding the government to resolve pay disputes. In face of energy shortages and downward pressure on the economy, many European countries have entered a period of political fragmentation, polarization and instability. The UK had three prime ministers in 7 weeks. Italy became the first major European country that witnessed the far-right taking power since the Second World War, while far-right populist forces are also gaining influence in countries such as Sweden and France. The current pro-Ukraine mood seems to prevail over everything in Europe. Europe cannot jump out of the trap of political correctness, but with sanctions against Russia backfiring on itself, Ukraine fatigue is sweeping across the EU, where anti-war sentiment is pervasive and people are more concerned about their own living. If some politicians are bent on going their way, people may eventually choose to vote with their feet. Under the crisis, the desire of European countries to stay together to keep warm has risen. The first summit of the European political community finally took place after being long overdue, and the EU autumn summit reached a political consensus on the energy roadmap. On the other hand, there are cracks in the Franco-German axis. Meanwhile, the tug of war between decoupling and anti-decoupling in both political and business circles has become increasingly prominent. Europe has now fallen from being a post-war example of prosperity, stability, and integration to the front line of geopolitical conflicts, where the wounds of the Ukraine crisis continue to bleed, and the peace divided is fast depleting. With their national interests repeatedly being ripped apart from the US, French President Emmanuel Macron declared that France is not a vassal state, while German Vice Chancellor Robert Habeck complained about the sky-high gas bill proposed by the US. The transatlantic friendship in need is witnessing subtle changes. Euronews wrote in this regard, European governments are scrambling to prepare for this winter with not much room to prevent a worst-case scenario of shortages and blackouts as the continent faces an acute energy crisis. It is possible European countries may not have enough gas to get through the winter, especially if Russia further cuts our energy supply, said John Lofredo, a senior energy policy officer at the European Consumer Organization. While gas prices have recently dropped due to unseasonably warm temperatures, nearly full EU storage and lower than usual demand, a winter cold spell could quickly cause a problem. We are like somebody trying to do a high wire walk between two very tall buildings. There is a path from one side to the other, but not much margin for error, said Jack Sharples, a research fellow at the Oxford Institute for Energy Studies.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Role of arrogant powers, policies, and recent bitter events in Iran is obvious. This is the part of speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. This ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Officer and Police Training. You can send your children to school in the morning without having to worry. You can commute to your workplace, and you can attend Friday prayers without having to worry about anything. Just look at the countries that worry about these things. They can neither sleep well during the night, nor can they go to work during the day. They cannot freely watch a sporting match, nor can they attend Friday prayers or go on a vacation. And this does not just apply to smaller countries. In big countries, the US being the worst, there is no security in their restaurants. There is no security in their universities. There is no security in the schools that their children attend. There is no security in their stores. That is the definition of security on a personal level. It means that you, your children, and your family are able to live your life while feeling secure. It means your job, business, vacation, and recreational activities are carried out in safety.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
With regard to issues that are more about the public, you need to be able to sit down, think, do your work, do research and study different subjects in a university, a seminary, a research institute, or a think tank. You cannot do this if there is no security. If security did not exist, there would be no progress. If there is progress anywhere, it is because of the security that exists in that place. Without security, it is difficult to do any work. In addition, with regard to economic investments, if you want to make an investment in the economic development of the country, you cannot do this if there is no security. Transits cannot be carried out without security. Production is not possible without security. Security is the substructure for all of these things. Well, armed organizations are the ones who provide this never-ending universal need of the country and the general public. This is something you should be proud of.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Alami, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The implementation of a comprehensive strategic partnership between China and Iran is getting a kickstart as a high-ranking delegation headed by the Chinese Vice Premier Hu Chunhua meets with Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi in Tehran. After his meeting with the Iranian president, the Chinese top official met with Iran's finance minister, where the two sides signed 16 MOUs to boost cooperation in different fields. Oil and gas, banking, investment, and strategic projects are the four fields of economic cooperation that are now on top of the agenda. There has already been a roughly 20% increase in trade, and the outlook for 2023 is even higher, according to Iran's finance minister. China is still Iran's biggest oil client, despite Washington's bid to bring Tehran's exports down to zero. And its close involvement in the built-out of Iran's manufacturing infrastructure is seen entirely in line with its Belt and Road Initiative. Analysts say this could represent a shift in the global balance of the oil and gas sector and create new markets where no U.S. dollars are involved.
Iran-China relations date back to the ancient Silk Road. Both countries have always had close ties, but over the past couple of years, their relations have become even more significant, with the U.S. putting pressure on China on the one hand and placing sanctions on Iran on the other. Gisum Shahmadi, Tehran.
Relatives, family members, and a group of activists gathered in front of the Swedish embassy in Tehran to demand the release of former Iranian judiciary official Hamid Nouri, who has been sentenced to life imprisonment by a Swedish court. The protesters condemned the politicized verdict issued against Hamid Nouri, who has been kept in solitary confinement for over 3 years.
On the one hand, by issuing a verdict against Hamid Nouri, the former Iranian official, based on accusations leveled by MKO terrorist group, Sweden has actually recognized the terrorist group and has allowed its members to live freely on its soil. On the other hand, during the legal procedure, Hamid Nouri has been deprived of his legal rights to defend himself properly in the court because he could not have access to an independent lawyer. He had no contact with his family for 8 months, and he has been under white torture.
Earlier, Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian called on the new Swedish government to immediately release Hamid Nouri, saying the politicized case of Nouri and efforts by the Mujahideen Khalq organization MKO terrorist group to disrupt a legal probe into the case have seriously harmed relations between Tehran and Stockholm.
We demand that justice be done with regard to my father, because according to many lawyers, the Swedish court verdict against my father was totally politicized and has no legal ground, and there is no concrete evidence for providing the accusations against my father. Therefore, we condemn the court ruling and demand his immediate release.
Swedish authorities alleged that Hamid Nouri was involved in the execution and torture of the MKO members in 1988. He has strongly rejected the allegations.
According to Iranian officials, keeping an individual in solitary confinement for 3 years is tantamount to torture, which runs against EU Convention on Human Rights. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
More picket lines and travel disruptions as tens of thousands of rail workers across Britain walk out. Represented by the RMT Union, for months they have been asking the government for better working conditions and an increase in their pay to match the double-digit inflation. The government says the pay rises are unaffordable and has promised tough action against the unions. The unions say they're standing firm.
This latest round of strikes will show how important our members are to the running of the country, and will send a clear message that we want a good deal on job security, pay and conditions for our people. We have been reasonable, but it is impossible to find a negotiated settlement when the dead hand of the government is presiding over and blocking a resolution in these talks.
The strikes come at a cost to the economy in terms of lost working days. And the right-wing media here have been counting that cost. Yet that doesn't seem to have dented public support for the strikers.
The cost of living has gone up, so if they need more money, then they should get a pay rise.
I can see where the rail workers are coming from. They want a pay rise. They're seeing their bills go up every month, and they want to make sure they can support their families. At the same time, the government has a really tricky job on its hands to deal with inflation.
I support the strikes and things just because I feel like in certain sectors, a lot of people deserve a pay rise anyway at the minute, especially with inflation. But us as travellers on holiday in London as such, obviously it's been a bit of an inconvenience to us.
The rail workers' walkout comes amid a cost of living crisis that's seen food and energy prices soar to 40-year highs since the start of the Ukraine war, pushing millions of Britons into poverty. Staff at the crisis-hit National Health Service will also be going on strike this week for the first time in more than 100 years. And the number of sectors joining the strike action is only growing.
We may not see a general strike in the traditional sense, but the way things are going, it is likely that the different trade unions will synchronize and coordinate their action to maximize their leverage for a better deal with the government. Saeed Pariza, London.
Another attempt to stoke division in Iran by terrorists who would stop at nothing to reach their goal of creating instability. On December 9th, officials in Sistan and Balochistan province said the body of slain Sunni cleric Molevi Abdulwahid Righi, who was kidnapped a day earlier, has been found. According to police reports, on Thursday, a number of unknown individuals took him away in a car that had no license plate.
He was a good person who always tried to help people. He was my student. He always supported the Islamic Republic.
He was a patriotic and religious person. Iran's unity and territorial integrity was very important to him, and he even served in the Iran-Iraq War.
Days before he was kidnapped, he met a delegation representing leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in the province. Molevi Abdulwahid Righi always emphasized on the importance of allegiance to the Islamic Republic. In the province, he was seen as a symbol of unity between Shia and Sunni Muslims.
Sistan and Balochistan province is among the regions most affected by the recent farm-backed riots in the country. And this recent assassination is an obvious attempt to stoke division. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Every product showcased carries one same tag, Made in Iran, which is also the title of this exhibition. It's the 10th edition of the annual tech event that brings Iranian local producers under one roof in Tehran to promote their products in a range of industries, from oil and petrochemical sectors to electricity, agriculture, and health.
A quadcopter. To look for example, people or survivor under the rubble, so also we can save them.
We have showcased our 3D printer today. 3D printing can manufacture parts within hours, which speeds up the prototyping process. This allows for each stage to complete faster.
I work in Saadi Foundation. We are trying to develop a Persian language through softwares, and we're trying to make people know about Iran, the truth about Iran.
The expo is a hot marketplace for local tech products, as it gives a chance to manufacturers to trade their products here. In fact, it's a win-win deal for both customers and producers, because any product is sold with as much as 50% discount, funded by Iran's Vice Presidency for Science and Technology, with the aim of supporting domestic production.
Our equipment are considered inventions, so they are not well known. Now, this expo shines a light on our product,